He said, it was by magic that Jesus was able to do the miracles. And a miracle like this, it feels like a magic trick. It feels like Jesus has done something magical here by turning this water into wine. And so this charge that Jesus is some kind of a magician started very early on, and it continues today. There are still people writing books claiming that Jesus is a magician or a con man or a charlatan. His miracles are passed off as sleight of hand tricks and illusions. He is said to cause people to hallucinate, and that's how he makes them believe that they've been healed or that they have had a demon driven out of them. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that this accusation is often founded on an explicit belief that miracles cannot happen or that miracles don't happen. Well, I don't believe that. I think that miracles do happen. And I think that miracles happen every day. As far as magic goes, magic can be entertaining. It can be fun. Actually, Brina and I have started watching a show called The Carbonaro Effect. Has anybody seen that one? It's about this magician named Michael Carbonaro who he acts like he's in retail. So he'll go and he'll be at a store of some kind or at a bar or something like that. And he'll do these magic tricks right in front of people. And I think we have one that they're going to get queued up here in a minute. And this is one where he actually turns water into liquor. So if we could see this magic clip, Josh, go ahead and roll that.
What's going on, man?
Not much.
Michael.
So am I.
Good to meet you.
Oh, yeah, double Michael.
Good to see you. What can I get you?
Margarita.
You want to have margarita?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, good. Margarita coming up. And we make that with the liquor light. You ever have a liquor light drink?
What's that?
Oh, that's what we're doing here. This is one of the first bars in Atlanta that's going to be using the liquor light. It's this little machine right here. And you type in margarita. 8-8-3-1-2. Goes there. Get you some ice.
What is this?
This is water.
Okay.
Yep. And then... there we go. And margarita.
What?
Yeah. There you go. All the bars are going to be using them now because they say they make the perfect pour. Because there's no way even the best bartender isn't going to know exactly how much of each component goes in, but it's all pre-programmed. The machine reconfigures the water to the exact chemical compound of the liquor and the mixer.
You got a machine that juice. Turns water into liquor.
Yes. Yeah.
And why don't I have one of those?
You might. Yeah, they're just being released into the professional restaurant atmosphere.
That's good, right? See, that's funny. He takes that machine and he changes the water into a margarita. If you pay close attention to the trick, though, you can see what he does is that when he reaches his hand under the counter, he obviously switches out the tumbler that has just the water for the tumbler that has the drink. Now, the question is, how did he know what the guy was going to order? That's the part I can't figure out yet. But still, it's a fun trick, and that's a magic trick. That's what magic looks like. It's about sleight of hand. It's about misdirection, right? That machine did not change that water into a margarita, okay? Because that sort of thing doesn't happen unless someone like Jesus has the power to do that. Is that what Jesus did? Was it like a magic trick? Was it a sleight of hand? Was it an illusion? You know, did he manage to swap out 6 stone jars filled with 30 gallons of water right underneath the gaze of the servants there? Probably not, right? Because do you know how much a gallon of water weighs? About 10 pounds. That means in these stone jars, there was at least 200 and as much as 300 pounds of water in each jar, not to mention the weight of the jar itself. So this is not something that Jesus is going to, you know, slide underneath the side of the bar there and pull up the one that has the actual wine in it. So a sleight of hand trick is not, this is not what Jesus was doing. This is not the case of an illusion. So what happened was that Jesus caused the liquid that had been poured into these stone jars to be transformed at the molecular level. This is what happened. Jesus caused the water, H2O, to be transformed into wine. I don't know what the chemical formula is for wine, but it's not just hydrogen and oxygen, okay? He added several new elements into the mixture, elements that had not already been there. So Jesus transformed this liquid at the molecular level. And this was not a magic trick. This was a sign that revealed his glory. That's what John writes about it. He says it's a sign that revealed his glory. And there were several witnesses to the sign. There were the disciples who were standing there the whole time watching this happen. Or not watching it happen because it just happened. There were the attendants, the servants who were pouring the water into the stone jar, who drew the water out and took it to the master of ceremonies. And then, of course, Mary was there. I don't know what she had in mind going to Jesus in the first place. You know, what is she thinking? He shows up, she goes to him, and she says, there's no more wine. And he's like, why are you asking me? My time has not yet come. And then she doesn't respond to him, right? She responds to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you. Mary's funny. Mary's funny like that. And then you have that this sign was verified by the master of ceremonies. In fact, not just verified, but the master of ceremonies drank what had been given to him. And it was really, really good wine. It wasn't cheap wine from a box. It was really good wine, the best wine. So that leads us to the question, why is this here? Why is this here? Do the Baptists leave this part out of their Bible? Why is this here? Why does Jesus turn water into wine? And why did John put this into his gospel? Because if you think about it, this isn't a particularly miraculous miracle. Who gets healed? Nobody. Nobody's getting healed. Who has a demon driven out of them in this story? Nobody does. Nobody has a demon driven out of them. Nobody's saved. Nobody's life is really changed. As far as miracles go, this is pretty, I mean, it's amazing, but it's kind of mundane. It's not the most helpful miracle that Jesus ever performed. I mean, all he did was he instantaneously transformed water into really, really great wine. And that's what he did. The only act of mercy really in this miracle is that Jesus spared the groom's family the public humiliation of running out of wine before the party was over. Now, in those days, of course, in a shame culture, running out of wine before the party is over is one of the worst things that can happen to a family who's, you know, marrying off their child. So that's a bad thing, but it's not like, you know, somebody who doesn't have any arms or legs or somebody who's possessed by a demon. It's not the same thing. Jesus isn't saving anybody here. He's just maybe saving a family from embarrassment. So why? Why is this here? Well, I think in order to start to answer that question, we have to understand a couple of historical things. And the first thing is that scholars are convinced that John's gospel was the last gospel to be written, sometime around A.D. 90. Sometime between 90 and 100 A.D. So that's interesting. Okay, so it's the last gospel that was written. Well, so what? Well, that's an important date to know. That's an important time to know because at that time, there was a teaching that was growing up from within the church called Gnosticism. Maybe you've heard of Gnosticism before. Gnosticism is a heresy that was growing up within the church. It's a religious philosophy that emphasize knowledge over faith and the spiritual world over the material world. Okay? So to a Gnostic, everything spiritual is good, and everything physical is evil. Not just bad, not just wrong, not just broken, but evil, meant for destruction. So this table, the water in this cup, and that is water, by the way. The seats that you're sitting on, even your very body is evil. This is what Gnostics believe. But the spirit inside of you is good. And they like to use words like light and dark, life and light. So a human being, to a Gnostic, what you and I are, we're nothing more than a good spirit trapped inside an evil body. And the path of salvation lay along realizing this, coming to understand this reality and this knowledge. The Gnostics had a dualistic worldview where only spiritual things can be good and all material things can only be evil. So when it comes to Jesus, they taught that Jesus did not really have a body. He couldn't have, because they believed that Jesus was good, but they had to believe that Jesus was only a spirit, and he didn't really have a body. He only appeared to have a body, or it only seemed like he had a body. Now, what's the problem with that? If Jesus didn't have a body, how could he be crucified? How could he die? How could he rise again if he didn't have a body? So Jesus, to the Gnostics, didn't have a body. He never performed any miracles, and he certainly didn't perform this miracle in Cana, in Galilee, where he turned water into wine, because to do so would be to participate in the evil world, and to even bless it, and to even call it good. And of course, he would never have done that. So, why would John put this sign right at the beginning of his gospel? This earthy sign, this sign that has nobody's getting healed, nobody's getting saved. There's nothing spiritual about this. It's about the transformation of one liquid into another liquid. It happens with stone and water and wine. This is an anti-Gnostic sign. This is the sign that places Jesus in the physical world, in the material world, and says that he cares about it. And he interacts with it. And he is the Lord of it. He is the authority over the physical world. The sign revealed Jesus' glory because it demonstrated his power over and interaction with the material world. You see, for Jesus, he was not a Gnostic. For Jesus, the world was what God called it in Genesis 1. Do you remember what God said about creation in Genesis 1? He called it good. Good. Your body, this world, water, wine, good. It was not a detached miracle concerned only with spiritual realities. This was not a miracle about heaven. This was a miracle about earth. There's nothing spiritual about this sign. This could not be the sign of a Gnostic Messiah. And so John is reiterating in his gospel what he already said in his letter in 1 John, where he says, "That which I have seen and touched and interacted with and known," he's referring to Jesus. He's saying Jesus has a body. Jesus was really here. He really suffered and died. All of those things are true. And he's reiterating that here with this sign. Jesus revealed his glory in an earthy, sensory way by transforming water into wine. You see, the glory of Jesus defies our expectations. When we talk about glory, what we often think about is light, majesty, beauty, high and lifted up, exalted, heaven, things like that. That's, you know, somebody went into glory. My grandpa went into glory last week. But that's not how Jesus revealed his glory in the scriptures. He revealed his glory in stone and water and wine. This is not the sort of glory the Gnostics, or maybe even us, are looking for. We imagine the glory of God as some great spectacle, but here it is, being unveiled in stone jars in the back room at a wedding ceremony. A wedding of people whose names we don't even know. That's where we find his glory. That's where we find his glory. In these places. In stone. In water. In back rooms and at weddings. And at the stubborn behest of his mother. Jesus loved and loves the world. And he glorified the physical and material by shining forth his glory through it. John, who uses words like logos and light and life in chapter 1, says in verse 14 of chapter 1, we have beheld his glory. What's he talking about? He's talking about this. We saw it at a wedding in the back room with servants. When he poured water into stone jars and turned it into wine. John, whose words sound so spiritual, who seems to even be using the very language that the Gnostics use, words like light and dark, life and light, he then pulls a switcheroo. He's the one who does the sleight of hand trick here with his words and with his pen. And he tells the story of seeing the glory of God at this wedding, in this little miracle where water becomes wine. The effect of this miracle was that it caused the disciples to believe in Jesus. That's the point of this story in verse 11. It says, and his disciples put their faith in him. That's the point of the story. The disciples believed in Jesus because of this thing that he did at this wedding in Cana. They believed in him because of what he did to material reality. There's no spiritual message in this miracle. This is not magic. They saw with their own eyes Jesus working within and exercising authority over the physical world in which they lived. They watched as he transformed water into wine, and then they said, I believe. So the question for us becomes, what do you need to see from Jesus in order to believe? What do you need to see from Jesus? Do you need to see water become wine? He did that. Do you need to see people healed? He did that. Do you need to see demons driven out of the oppressed? He did that. Do you need to see his glory? John said this was the first sign that revealed his glory. But the ultimate sign was the cross. You see, God glorified as Christ crucified. That's where we see the glory of Jesus on fullest display. Not with some halo over his head, but with blood pouring out of his hands. He had a crown of thorns pressed into his head. Blood streamed down his face. His back was slashed open. He was stuck to a cross. And we say that is the glory of God. And we say no to the Gnostics, and we say no to our own need for an overly spiritualized Savior, and we say no, the one who bled and died, that is my Savior. And that is Him in His glory, beaten, broken, and dead. That's the glory of God. That's the glory of God. Because it was there that He took on all of our sins. All of them. John later writes in his first letter, 1 John, he says, Jesus died for everybody's sins, the sins of the whole world. And that's where we find forgiveness for our sins. The things that we do with our bodies, the sins we commit in our minds and with our hearts, the ways that we sinfully remember the past, the way that we sinfully enact our own desires or pursue them. Jesus has forgiven all of that. You see, it takes a physical Savior to forgive physical people. Jesus has forgiven you. And in that, we see the love of God. Of God, the glory of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God are all tied together. And at the end of the gospel, Jesus says this, and He's talking about us. There's a verse about you in the Bible. I don't know if you knew that. Jesus says this. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. I wasn't at that wedding, and I wasn't on Calvary when He died. Neither were you. Do you still believe? Because if you do, you are blessed. Jesus calls you blessed. Your Savior is Jesus. He had a physical body that was beaten and bloodied and nailed to a cross. He rose again from the dead. And that body that He had before, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, was like a seed that has now become a glorious, beautiful plant. But He still has a body. One that you and I will receive too. And His body bears the marks of His crucifixion, the marks of His glory. One day, if you believe, you will see. They saw and they believed, but for us, if we believe, we will see His glory. We will see the marks on His hands and on His side, the marks of His glory. I don't know if you're waiting for some kind of overly spiritual Jesus to show up in your life, and I don't know. Don't. Don't wait for an overly spiritual Jesus. He's invested in your everyday life. The things that you do each day. Your physical reality, He cares about that. He cares when the wine runs out. Jesus cares when the wine runs out. And today, we're going to take communion together. And we're going to eat real food. And we're going to drink real drink in remembrance of Him whose real body was broken and whose real blood was spilled. Have you run out of wine? Come and eat. Is your soul weary? Come and drink. Let this food, which represents His body, nourish you. And let this drink, which represents His blood, satisfy you. The communion table is open. I'm going to invite you here in a minute. The communion table is for all who have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. If your soul is weary and you have not called on the name of the Lord Jesus, let me tell you, call on His name. Cry out to Him. Turn to Jesus, because you will find life. You will be satisfied. You will find the nourishment that you crave. With Jesus, the wine never runs out. The life never goes out. It's always there. It's always available. And what you need to do is you need to confess your sinfulness before God. And God's not there to condemn you. Jesus said in John 3, He said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I didn't come to condemn anybody. I'm here. I came in my physical body to save the world. I came to save you. But you got to reach up to take His hand. And we do that by confessing our sinfulness and turning to Him and receiving His forgiveness. It's available. It's there. Let me pray. Father, You sent Your Son, and He became just like us. We are grateful because we didn't deserve that. The prophet said, we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us to our own way. We have. We do what we want to do. We don't do what we should do. We don't do what You command us to do, and we've gone astray. But rather than setting the whole world on fire, You sent Your Son. And He became just like us. And He died because we killed Him. And for that, we're sorry. And it's that moment, that glorious, horrible moment that we celebrate this morning. And we remember by taking the body and blood of Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. We come now to Your table to remember. Amen. Please come forward and take the elements.